living out the gospel. That can mean a whole lot of things, but I want you to get in the picture of Stephanie's testimony here a little bit ago when you're thinking about living out the gospel. Because living out the gospel is not just telling people about the gospel or doing the things the gospel tells you to do. Living out the gospel means that the gospel is in your heart. Jesus Christ is the treasure of your heart. It consumes how you think. It consumes what you're motivated for, what you value. And so everything that happens in your life comes out of an understanding deep in your heart of the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the grace of God, and God's plan of extending that to others. I'm going to tell you a story about when I first started teaching 22 years ago here in Chattanooga. I had moved from coaching and teaching PE, and I think I had a speech class and mostly PE, but I moved here and started teaching Bible history in the public schools. And I had a student that came in because the first year in eighth grade, you know, the students all choose what related arts they have. And because I took the job, I think on a Monday, we moved on a Friday and started on a Monday, right? And so there was not a lot of preparation, no time for anybody to sign up. And I had one student, as you know, that was Mario. And as time went on, whenever someone came in, they just kind of pushed him in that class. And so by the end of the semester, it had kind of filled up. And I had one student whose parents were in prison, and he had gone to one of the children's homes, and he came in. Now, this is an eighth grader, and I'm not a small man by any means, but he dwarfed me. And he was probably 16 years old. He'd had a lot of trouble himself, had been in and out of school. So you think you got a 16-year-old eighth grader, and he looked like he was 20, and he was bigger. And I'm not talking about just big. I'm talking about big and mature and strong. I don't know if I could have took him in a fight. I wouldn't want to find out. He was big, and he had had a very difficult life, and he was not a very happy camper. And so he came in that class, and he didn't want to be in the school. He didn't want to be where he was living. He didn't want to be in the class, and he had a negative attitude, to say the least. And I could see that he was hurting in a lot of areas, and so I tried to be friendly to him. He was not always friendly to me, but I tried to respond in gentleness and kindness in the way I talked with him. I would open his book for him. I would bring a pencil. I would bring a piece of paper. You know, just all those things without saying, "What are you doing sitting there?" And time went on, and I did spend a little time with him. I went over and saw him where he was at in the home. I took him. Hope that's not going to be a problem. I took him and out to eat. I think at Applebee's one time, and he was so nervous that he didn't touch anything on his plate. And eventually, as time went through, I think he softened towards me. And then we were sitting in class one day. It was before class had started, and kids were coming in, and I was at my desk getting stuff. And the next thing I knew, he had kicked the chair of the kid who was in front of him and had sent him about as far as I am to that first row where Arthur is. So he kicked that chair, and it went across like this, and everything, you know, I looked up, and everything in that classroom was just dead silent. And the other kid that he had kicked across was a new kid who had come in, and he was just the opposite. He probably weighed 110 pounds, was, you know, just everything that you would look at, and you would see a kid and say, "I think this kid's going to have some trouble getting picked on." That was him. He actually had been moved from several schools and moved to our school because trouble that he had had being picked on at another school. And actually, he had brought a gun to shoot some students at that school, and they had caught him and sent him out and sent him to our school. Now, none of our students knew that, but I, as the teacher, knew that. So when his seat went across there like that, see, I'm realizing this is a little more serious situation than the guy who kicked him thinks it was. But irregardless of what was going on, you don't just kick another student's chair across the room, you know. And so I came over and I said, Nathan, I said, step out into the hallway. And so he walked out. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I ain't going to let him talk to me that way. Now, I don't know what was going on, but I knew this kid was getting picked on a lot. And probably a lot of people were saying stuff to him, and maybe Nathan commented one comment, and this guy said something, and Nathan's like got a hair trigger, and he wasn't going to be taking anything. So he just exploded on this kid and kicked the chair across the room. And I said, Nathan, I said, listen. I said, that kid has got a lot of problems, and he's getting a lot of heat from every place that he goes. And everybody in that room knows that you could beat him up and there's nothing he could do about it. And he said, well, I ain't going to let him talk to me like that. And I said, well, listen. I said, I'm not asking you for justice here. I'm asking you for some mercy because he needs it. And you need to give it because it's the right thing to do. And he just stopped and his face changed. And he paused for a minute and he said, okay. And he went back in. About a month or so later, he came back to me and he said, I would just want you to know I've given my heart to Christ. And he was just like eating up everything that went out of that Bible that we were teaching. It was a total transformation in what happened. The key to turn him around was the moment in which he kicked that chair across the room. And he was able to see life in a different perspective. That story encapsulates what Jesus is trying to teach here. But before we start, I want to pray because this is a very, very difficult concept. You know, the Bible tells us that the natural mind cannot receive the things of God. Doesn't say it's hard for it. It says they cannot receive it. It just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. Jesus says, you don't hear me because you don't belong to me. Because those who belong to me hear my words. Well, we're full of a room of people that do belong to Christ. But these are not easy words to understand because they cut to the very depth of the difference between viewing life from a human perspective and from a godly perspective. So, before we enter this, I just want to pray. Father, right now, I just ask you to open our hearts and to open our minds and to open our eyes to be able to see how you have set the order of life and the order of the world. We don't want to figure out how the best way to navigate the kingdom of this world is. We want to live in the kingdom of God, with you ruling in our hearts right now. We want to live life as you intend for us to live it, because we are your people. This is not our home, and we are your servants. So I ask you to speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus says a lot of different things. But the normal thing when he's quoting from the scripture is, it is written. And so, he doesn't say you have written, it is written. He says, you have heard it said. And then he's going to say, but I say. So when Jesus is saying it is written, what he is saying is, this is what God says and this is how it is. He says in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. A lot of people have a misconception that Jesus comes and sets a new order, that he gives a new, higher standard. That is not what happens. Jesus is going to bring fulfillment to what was written forever in that Old Testament. God does not change, and his law does not change. And so Jesus comes and says, you have heard, and by this what he's saying is, this is the traditional interpretation. This is what you guys have decided what God's word means. And you have decided that that gives you some parameters of behavior, that as long as you are behaving within these parameters of your interpretation, that you are acceptable to God and you are righteous in his sight. But I tell you that is not how it is. I warn you right now that unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, it doesn't say that you're going to have a hard time fulfilling the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say you're going to have a hard time living how God wants you. It says you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have a change of heart, if you can't see things from a godly perspective rather than a human perspective, you're not entering into where God wants you to be. You're still in charge of your life. You're looking at it as a human being. You're not looking at it from the way God wants you to look at it. And so he's giving a completely different interpretation. He's saying, this is what's written, and this is what you think it means, and as long as you think it means that, you're nowhere close to God, and you're not getting anywhere close to God, because that's not what it means. He's not changing the law. He's not raising up a higher standard. He's not lifting up a loftier morality. He's correcting a perverted teaching. It's the teaching of the world. It takes God's laws, God's commandments, and rather than understanding what God is saying about how we should view things, how the attitude of our heart should be, it takes that into parameters of behavior that it can control. And so it's not anywhere in line with what God's saying. In this verse, Jesus tackles something that's very difficult for us. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And I want to tell you, as human beings, we live that and beyond. Human nature looks at it and says this: if you did me wrong, I want justice. If you did me wrong, then I want things to be made right. As a matter of fact, how many of you agree, human nature goes way beyond that? It's not like, if you did this, I want justice right here. If you did this to me, are you kidding? You did this to me? If you did something like this to me, I want to destroy you. That's what comes up inside the heart. And having parameters on what your actions can be is not what God's talking about at all. He's not talking that you and an individual have to restrict whatever type of repayment you do to be balanced and justified by the Christ. He's not telling you that you have to live in a way that is just before other people as far as the balancing of what they did to you and what you're going to do to them. But human nature thinks that way. There's three times in which the Bible uses this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. And he's not changing the law at all, and he's not changing the intent of the law. All three of those times, in Exodus 21, in Leviticus 24, and in Deuteronomy 19, 21, it is referring to the government or to the judges administering justice in Israel. Never as far as a person in personal relationships with someone else. This type of thing, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, strictly forbidden in any personal relationship. And we'll see that as we move on. I just want to look at one of them in Deuteronomy 19, 17. And remember, all three of these are in the context of a trial and the responsibility of the government, not an individual. Then both the men, these are the two men in the case that's up there. One's obviously the victim and one's the accuser. Then both men, between whom the controversy is, shall stand before the Lord, who's always present, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, in other words, the ones who are appointed at this time, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. In other words, the job of the courts, the job of the government-appointed people who are going to keep order in society, the job of them is to make sure they understand what happened, to make sure they understand what's right and what's wrong. Not what you think is right, not what they think is right, But their job is to diligently inquire to find out what has actually happened. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now I want to tell you something. There's no place in the Bible that God tells anybody in the Old Testament or the New Testament that you should have no pity, that you should have no mercy. But I want to tell you, society is set up with the government that God tells the government, you shall have no pity and you shall have no mercy. And the reason is because those that remain when wrong is done need to be afraid to commit wrong themselves. And justice is not given to us as individuals in our personal relationships. If people go beyond the boundary in sin and it gets to the point where correction needs to be made on this earth rather than up in heaven, God has put that authority in people's hands, and it is to be carried out as a warning. Because the sentence against an evil man, Ecclesiastes 8:12 says, against an evil deed, is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. I like the way the New Living Translation says, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it's safe to do wrong. It's not my job to enforce the penalties of God on you so you do right. That's God's job. And he has put it out of my hands and into the court system and into the government if you can't comply with him. I'm supposed to show mercy. I'm supposed to show love. We just got done singing that. I'm supposed to do what Jesus Christ did. I'm supposed to show the mercy, the grace, the love of God. I'm not going to lie to you. If you go beyond the boundaries, there are going to be some consequences, and God and the government will enforce them. But I'm not supposed to be looking at it that way. Now, all of us are in a position where we are not only a person, a child of God with personal relationships, but all of us in some way and some structure hold the authority of God also. Most of you are parents or will be parents. That's an authority figure in your home. And I'm just telling you, if evil deeds are not quickly disciplined, don't expect your kids to be disciplined. If you're going to let them do things that they shouldn't do, and there'll be no consequences, just wait till they grow up. It's not going to get better. Because if they feel safe doing wrong, you're going to have a chaotic house. Every teacher knows the simple rules. Every coach knows the simple rules. Not everyone does. I learned this quickly when I was teaching, and it was a great help to me. I've seen other teachers that never learned it. Never make a rule that you are not willing to enforce. Never make a rule that you're not willing to enforce, because if you tell a classroom or if you tell a football team, this is how it's going to be, and then someone breaks that rule, and you don't do anything, and you think you're going to hold respect from the rest of the classroom or the rest of the team, forget it. If you will not enforce the rules, you are going to get people who are going to push them further and further. That is just the way the human heart works. It wants as much as it can get. And we're not supposed to be people who go around in our personal relationships and require justice from everyone. But God does put us in positions where we do have people under us, where we do have to administer the authority. And being a parent's one of them. Being a teacher is one of them. You know, I had a teacher one time who came to me, he was a new teacher, and he said, I can't handle this classroom. I don't know what to do. He said, they're just running all over me. And I said, well, tell me how you run the classroom. What do you do when someone does this? Well, what can I do? Well, there's the problem. You know, I quoted from Proverbs where it says, the king, every morning, well, now I shouldn't have said that because now it's gone from my mind. But basically what it's saying is that the king every day comes and he seeks out the evil and crushes them. If you let the evil rise up and you don't do anything about it, they're going to be in control of your classroom. So if the classroom's chaotic, it's your fault because you didn't enforce the rules. You told them what to do. They didn't do it. You felt like your hands were tied. Well, it's going to get worse and worse, which is what happened. So when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel safe to do wrong. That is why God instituted government. Part of the problem that we have a little bit in our society and in our lives is that we've started to confuse the order in which God set things up. You know, if we require those above us to act in their position of authority the way we want them to act as individuals, then you're going to have a chaotic society. And if we start thinking because no one is enforcing the law, I have to take the law into my own hands, I've got to seek revenge myself because the classroom's not safe, I've got to seek revenge myself because the community's not safe, I've got to seek revenge myself because society is not safe, well, let me tell you something. You're fixed to have every man doing what's right in his own eyes, and you're going to have the same chaos that Israel had. And God first comes and talks about the judges who do not administer justice fairly. And of course it trickles down there to people who feel like they have to take the law into their own hands. So part of this, as I move, I'm talking to those of you who are in authority any place. You have to do what's right. I had to take him out. You know, he kicked that thing across. It didn't matter what someone had said or someone had done. He had no right to resort to violence. If I didn't take him out and settle that right there, and I don't know what's going to happen. It depends on what he does. But it has to be settled right there. The classroom has to be safe. The home has to be safe. And we all know we referee those things. Why do the courts exist? Because the heart of man is sinful. And we are kidding ourselves if we think it's not. People want their own advantage. They want things their way. In our home, if there's one ice cream bar, all three kids want it. And they're willing to do whatever they have to get it. We cannot allow them to do that. We can't allow them to develop a way of thinking that I can do what's wrong and get away with it and continue. So the courts or the authorities are set like that. The reason is because as individuals, when someone hurts us, what do we want? We do want payback, don't we? As a matter of fact, we want more than that. We want revenge. We want revenge, depending upon how severe it is or how much we feel that we're offended. And God is telling us, that's not how it's got to be. In Romans 12, 19, he said, beloved, it says, and that's talking about us, God's children. Now, God knows that people who don't love him are not going to do what he says. He's not talking to them. He's talking to us. And he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is whose? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, pay, says the Lord. And that is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32, 35. There's no change from Old Testament to New Testament. You are never supposed to avenge yourself. You are never supposed to repay evil for evil. Vengeance is God's. It's supposed to be left in his hands just like Jesus Christ did all the way to the cross. Romans 12, 17 tells us, repay no one evil for evil. Does it mean there'll be no justice? No, there will be justice. God promises there will be justice. God has set institutions of government up to make sure there's justice. Now, they don't always do their job, but if they don't, in the end, he will bring it. But no matter what happens, we are supposed to act in a Christian manner. Make sure nobody, Romans 12, 17 says, pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now that can be a pretty tough thing for us to look at, pretty tough thing for us to obey and submit to God to do. But it's the same thing the Old Testament says. Proverbs 24, 29, do not say, don't say this, don't ever say this, don't say I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Don't ever say that. That's consistent all the way through the Bible. But Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. That's a tough verse. And if you take it out of context of what he's talking about what type of heart he wants you to have out of the context of the institutions of justice he has set up, then I've seen people who've used this to say, well, we can't go to war. You know, that verse in Deuteronomy 19 that I just read from you, the very next verse says, when you go to war. In other words, when the government decides that you're threatened and we have to fight back and you go to war. That's right in line with all of the things that have happened there. It's a difference between personal and between the government that's set to protect us on earth until we live where God protects us. Do not resist an evil person. Does that mean I can't get justice? It doesn't mean that at all. Here's Exodus 21:26. It says, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. Now, this is talking, once again, this is the instructions for the courts, not for individuals. But the courts are supposed to say, hey, if you have a slave and his tooth gets knocked out, it's not even his eye he's lost. He just loses one tooth. Because the master has treated him in an ungodly way, the courts will have him forfeit his right to that servant. And a lot of times these servants and slaves in the Old Testament had sold themselves into service there, but he can't keep them. So in other words, even a slave, the person who is the weakest person as far as rights in society, even a slave under God's law can appeal to that court. And if he has done wrong, the court is going to make sure that he has done right and make sure that the evil person is restrained. That's the purpose of the law, is to restrain evil from happening. It's to show mercy and to do right by those who are innocent. The Bible tells us the foundations of law and order have collapsed, at least in this verse right here, at this time in Israel. Throughout society, there's a cycle like that. There's been a lot of times in history where the foundations of law and order have collapsed. And what happens then? Chaos. It says, what can the righteous do? I mean, we want to, if you get in a family home and you have a parent that will not enforce the authority to keep the home safe, then what can the kids do? And so our responsibility is to pray that our government will get that law and order system in good shape, because it causes problems when it doesn't, because then what's left in judgment is left to God, and he will repay. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If we want to be honest, we do it all the time. This is not how our hearts are. Well, the picture is how our hearts are. But that's not what God wants us to be. The picture is if you crowd my space too much, listen, you better get back out of that space. If you take advantage of me, you better stop. If you say something I don't like, then you better shut up. If you say something about me, then I'm going to pay you back, because I am going to resist. I am going to stop you from doing anything that's not right, because I am the judge and I am not going to be offended. As a matter of fact, I'll be the judge, the jury, and the executioner if I am personally offended. Now, this does not mean that if boundaries get to a certain place that the government, that the court should not be involved, but it means you can't have a personal vendetta. And Jesus uses an extreme right here. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other also. Now, in the ancient world, being slapped on the cheek in public was considered like the biggest humiliation or insult that could happen. Because if you're so inferior and so weak that someone can slap you on the cheek and you can't do anything back, they have humiliated and subjugated you. In our society, it would be somebody spitting in your face. It's an insult. There is no permanent damage that comes from a slap on the face. It's internal. I've been slapped in the face. Probably everybody in here has been slapped in the face. You're still alive. There's a difference between being slapped in the face and having somebody break your arm or cut your arm off or run you over with a car. There's a big difference between an insult and between a permanent injury. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, hey, when you're personally insulted, leave that in whose hands? Leave that in my hands. I just want to tell you, with human nature, How many of you know that is very tough to do? It's very tough to do. If someone is going to physically or verbally insult me or attack me, it's very hard for me to treat them in a way God would want me to treat them rather than be overcome with evil and treat them the way they deserve. But I'm not the administrator of punishment. If you're sued in the courts and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. Is there anyone in here who has not been cheated out of something that was rightfully theirs by someone else? Even if it was done within the system. Nobody here who's ever not gotten a promotion. No one here who's ever not gotten something that they deserved in school or at work. Or no one has been not cheated out of something by somebody. And there are some of you who have been cheated by someone who took you to court and used the system of the government to do it. And Jesus is saying, leave that in my hands. If someone does that evil thing, leave that in my hands. The court should take care of it, but if they don't, God will. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Back in ancient times, you guys have all heard this story. The Roman army is marching through. They're carrying heavy gear as they go. If they see somebody who's a citizen, they can make that citizen carry their pack for a mile. They can't take them on a 30-mile trip or whatever, but they can make them go for a mile. Every Jew knew how to step off a mile. So if a Roman soldier came and said, here's this pack, carry it, they'd pick it up. One, two, three. And when they got to that mile, boom, down it went. Jesus says, carry it too. How many of you have ever had somebody to force you to do something against your will? Is there anybody that's not had someone who's forced you to do something against your will? What came up in your heart when that happened? Were you tempted to act, think, or speak in an ungodly way? My guess is you were. I know I was. We don't like it when our rights and our kingdom is attacked. But God wants us to be subject to him and to act the way he wants and trust him. Give to those who ask. Don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Man, these are all really tough, aren't they? I've got that CD up there. And you know, that same year, I had a kid totally opposite of the first one I told you. He came walking in. He was a good-looking guy. He was smart. He was energetic. We were there just a couple weeks, and he wanted to study more, and so I would meet him at lunch and study through the Bible. And he came in one day, and he said, hey, he said, I'm really upset. And I said, why? He said, well, I let so-and-so borrow my best CD, my favorite CD. I play it all the time, and he asked for it if he could borrow it, and I let him have it, and now he won't give it back. And I knew this kid. I'd had him in class before. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, why in the world would you have let him borrow your CD? You know who this guy is. And he said, well, I was just trying to do what Jesus says. He says, give to those who ask to borrow. And being the Bible history teacher, it was a little convicting. Because I've got a middle school student who's standing there who's trying to follow Jesus, apparently, in a little bit better way than my attitude was. And we just talked about it, and we said, well, you know, when you get taken advantage of, what does God want you to do? Forgive him, you know. Well, what does that mean? Let it go. Why could you let that go? Well, because he's more valuable to God than that CD, and if I have to give up a CD for him to see Christ in me, I guess I can do it, you know. But the thing is he wasn't really whining like that, but how many of us would be? Or not want to hear it? But the fact is that other people are worth more than a CD. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ modeled exactly what he's preaching here, all the way to the cross. And he was taken terrible advantage of. He was lied about. His property was taken. His life was taken. And yet his response was, the Bible tells us, to leave his case in the hands of God, who always judges rightly. Go the extra mile. How many of you know living the Christian life really is going the extra mile? I mean, we are human beings, and physically we want everything this world has to offer. We know God is of greater value, but there are some pretty attractive things in the world, don't you think? How many of you like your car? How many of you like your house? How many of you like your guitar? How many of you like your CDs? There's attractive things that we like. And there's a test all the time about what's more important, God or someone else. Are we going to live for ourselves or are we going to live for God? And we get tested all the time because we're surrounded by people who do not live for God and do want to take advantage of us in different ways. Some of them can do it in really bad ways. And so are we ready to pick up and go that extra mile? Here's the questions I want you to think about. Can you trust God even when somebody verbally or physically assaults your person? Or will that turn your heart so angry and so centered on yourself and what you've lost that you have a very, very different attitude towards them than God does? Can you trust God even when someone unjustly cheats you out of your property? And it can happen. Can you trust God even when someone forces you to do something against your will? If you're at work and someone's not doing their job or your boss is not doing their job and they're blaming you and piling work and work and work and work on you, does that give you the right to hate them and talk about them and work to get them fired? Can you trust God even when someone takes advantage of your generosity? That's a big test too, isn't it? And we have those tests all the time. Why go the extra mile? We go the extra mile because we're in the kingdom of God. We go the extra mile because Christ is our inheritance. And what he gives us is so much greater than all the things of this world that at one day we will gladly drop them all to be in his presence. Which one of the things that you have would you trade for being in God's presence? Why do we go the extra mile? Because Jesus Christ went the extra mile for us. And because he went for us, our eyes were opened, our hearts were changed. And if we would not have seen the love of Jesus Christ, would we have approached God knowing that we are guilty? We saw the mercy of God in Christ, and so we came to him unafraid, knowing we deserve death. And we are called to show that heart of God to those around us. Why go the extra mile? Because God can't be glorified if we won't go the extra mile. If we won't follow him, if we won't put him first. Where's the extra mile? Well, hopefully it won't happen in here. But you walk out there, it could be the next person you meet. You're asked to go the extra mile all the time. Some of you live lives where you feel like everywhere you go, someone is trying to take advantage of you. Someone is trying to hold back the things that you deserve. Someone is treating you wrong. Someone is treating you unfairly. The extra mile is wherever we go. And God wants to set us free from those things to be able to see the eternal things that he's doing through all of those difficult things. They're all opportunities for the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God to be shown. And don't ever think the Holy Spirit won't convict. It's God's job to point out, the Holy Spirit's job to point out, you have sinned. And really, he's the only one that can do it. Our job is to show the goodness of God. Well, I know that's a difficult concept to grasp. These are called the hard words of Jesus because they are hard, aren't they? And so what I want to do right now is I just want to let us take a moment to pray. And Father, I just ask you just to open our hearts and open up our eyes to be able to see what the attitudes of our hearts really are. Are we our own treasure? Are the things that we have that are our treasure, is our kingdom and the things that we want to see built in our lives, is that our kingdom? Or are we your servants, ready to serve and follow you wherever you lead, wherever you go, whatever circumstances you put us in? Lord, we know that you're faithful to us. We ask you to help us to be faithful to you. And I don't know how these words that Jesus spoke are striking each individual in here. I'm sure everyone is hearing it completely differently. But I hear it, Lord, in the context of my life. And I hear it as a question asking me about how I'm handling the situations in this world in a way that would represent you or in a way that would bring my own advantage. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for the many, many times that I have pushed away whatever you might want to do because I was so emotionally attached to what I wanted that I just couldn't even consider that you could miraculously work. But we know you can. And there's no way I can enforce my will and have your will and your peace brought to the earth. That's a miracle that only you can bring. And so, Father, we just give our hearts to you right now. We ask you to help us to be your representatives. And we ask for your protection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.